In the 1800s, a preacher for a denomination wrote these words. He said, "The plain truth is that sincerity and earnestness are becoming the idol of many Christians in these latter days. People seem to think it matters little what opinions a man holds in religion, so long as he is earnest and sincere, and you are thought uncharitable if you doubt his soundness in the faith." I want us to think this morning about this question then. Is sincerity enough to please God? Is sincerity enough to please God? And I think this writer, well over 100 years ago, in fact, I believe the title of his article was "The Idolatry of Sincerity." The idolatry of sincerity. And I think there is, in our religious world today, still much emphasis upon sincerity as if that is all that matters. Is sincerity enough to please God? Well, let's define some terms here. Sincere, what does it mean to be sincere? It means to be pure and free from hypocrisy, genuine in intention, without deceit in one's intention. We want to ask some questions then, maybe to help us frame this in our mind. Is sincerity enough for a pharmacist? If you go to the pharmacist and he fills your prescription with the wrong drug and gives you the wrong instructions with that medicine, it can be fatal. But he may do it sincerely. So we'd ask the question, if he does it sincerely, is everything just okay? What about the doctor who, or the surgeon who amputates the wrong leg? When Steph was in the hospital just recently, you know, I kept making sure that we had the right kidney we were talking about each time. And I think he was more clear-minded than I was anyway. But we want to be sure he goes up into the correct kidney. What if a surgeon amputates the wrong leg, but he does it sincerely? Is that okay? Is that okay with you? Is that okay with him? Is that okay with anybody? What about the accountant who prepares your taxes, if you have one that does such? But he does not do it according to the tax code. But he sincerely is trying. Is that good enough for the IRS agent? He thought he was. What about the driver going down the wrong way on the freeway? I mean, unless he's a lunatic, I'm assuming he's sincere about that. Is that okay? Is sincerity enough for a driver? And so we see the truth in life, and sincerity is just not enough. And we don't accept the fact that someone was just sincere and then everything's okay, but I guess it's a legitimate question. I believe it really is. Is there a reason to believe it's any different in religion? That's the question. Because you can give me all the examples in the world you want, but maybe it's different in religion. But is it? Is it different in religion? That sincerity is enough? Let's see what the Bible says, and we shall know the answer. Let's begin with this one. Is sincere belief enough? The Bible answers that question in 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll look at an example in the New Testament also. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, we have the example, not just the example, but we have the story, the true story of a man of God. And this is, we think of a man of God being someone who's right with God. This man was an outstanding man of God. If we begin reading in chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord." That means at the Lord's command. At the Lord's command, he went from Judah to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, just as a background, Jeroboam took away these 10 northern kings, these 10 northern tribes into the northern kingdom. And remember, he set up idol worship in Dan and in Bethel. And now a man of God is being sent by the Lord to go to Jeroboam up there in the north, where he has set up one of these altars in Bethel. So what did this man of God do? He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, the child Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. This is a man of God with great courage. It's a man of God, great courage to go and before King Jeroboam and do this thing as the Lord had commanded, and then, having been invited into his home, to say, no, I can't, because I'm going to do what the Lord said. But we read on in verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And as you read on, as he left, he was attacked by a lion and killed. And that lion and the donkey sat there right by the body. Didn't eat it or anything, just sat there. Here's a man of God of great courage and an old prophet who's very believable, but he told a lie. Was the man of God sincere? He believed him. He sincerely believed a lie. And the consequence was his death. Is sincere belief enough? If you could ask the man of God, he would say no. No, I did not go according to the word of the Lord. I did not continue according to the word of the Lord. I give you an example in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. This is the apostle writing about his Jewish brethren in the flesh. Not in the faith, but in the flesh. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, those are Jewish people, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul's desire and prayer for his own Jewish brethren in the flesh, those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that they will come to know God's righteousness, his plan for making man right, that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the death of Christ. But what do they have? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do they have a sincere belief? Sure they do. They have a sincere belief that they should continue in the way of the law of Moses. It's not according to knowledge. Sincere belief is not enough then for them to be right with God. Paul himself is an example of that. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Thinking back upon his days before becoming a Christian, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul was a very zealous and sincere man, but a persecutor of Christ and the church, because his belief was not according to true knowledge and not according to the truth. Is sincere belief enough? It's not enough for any of these. Well, I sincerely believe. This is where sincere belief gets you. The Jonestown Massacre, 1978. Over 900 followers of Jim Jones dead. I believe it was a congressman from California who went down there to check things out, who was murdered there, right on the tarmac of an airport, if I'm not mistaken. I remember this happening. 900 followers. They believed Jim Jones, who was a nutcase. Is sincere belief good enough to please God? It's good enough to get you dead in this case. They sincerely believed. What is needed? Well, sincerity is certainly needed, but it matters what you believe. It matters what you believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15, the Bible says, but we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just a minute right there. He chose you. This sanctification by the Spirit is involved with belief in the truth. Not just sincere belief, but belief in the truth. It matters what you believe. And then he continues in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Sincerely hold them? Yes, sincerely, of course. He doesn't use the word there. But stand fast and hold them. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Sincerely hold them, yes, but sincerely hold them, the traditions which were taught. It's important what you believe and what you stand in. Sincerity and belief is not enough. It matters what you believe, too. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. The apostle said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Do not believe every spirit. I think some people would say, well, as long as you believe it sincerely, it's okay. No, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone into this world. It does matter what you believe. It's not just about sincerity. Romans 10 and 17 tells us what to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we need to believe. That's where our faith needs to be centered. Sincerity, belief is not enough. We must sincerely believe the truth. But let's look at another. What about sincere prayer? Is that enough to be heard by God as long as it's sincere? Consider an example, and that is Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, we pick up the story in Acts 9 and 11 where Saul is in Damascus. He had been on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there had been this light shown around him from heaven, and the voice spoke to him, and it was the Lord Jesus. And Paul said, Lord, Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, go into the city. Have he told you what you must do? And so he went in, and then on the other side of the coin, what was going on is the Lord's working it to get a preacher to him. And that's Ananias. And so it was Ananias. Verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. I have no reason to doubt that his prayers were sincere. In fact, he was fasting and praying for 3 days. But his sincerity in prayer was not enough to save him. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when the apostle himself recalls the events of those of that day, he says that Ananias came to him and said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Sincerity in prayer was not enough to save Saul of Tarsus. He needed to get up and be baptized so that his sins could be washed away. Well, today, in today's world, and some of the famous preachers that have attracted large crowds have come up with something called the sinner's prayer. And it goes something like this. You can find all versions of it, but this one is seems to be a pretty good one as far as that goes. Lord, I admit I am a sinner. I need and want your forgiveness. I accept your death as a penalty for my sin and recognize that your mercy and grace is a gift you offer to me because of your great love, not based on anything I've done. Cleanse me and make me your child. By faith I receive you into my heart as the Son of God and as the Savior and Lord of my life. From now on, help me live for you, with you in control. In your precious name, amen. And for the one praying that sincerely, he sincerely believes that he's now saved. And all his sins are gone. The fact of the matter is that neither the sinner's prayer nor any concept of it is found in the New Testament, in the Gospel. Sincerely prayed? I have no reason to doubt it. Will it save a man? No. Well, what about us as Christians? Well, we can pray and be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about that. Confessing your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray and we understand that we've been forgiven of our past sins when we're baptized into Christ, and then we talk about praying as a Christian to be forgiven. But here's some prayer that is talked about in 1 John for the Christian who can pray. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. And keep that thought in mind and turn back to 3 and 21 and 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He's given us commandment. Because we keep His commandments and because we pray according to His will, we know that He hears us. We know that He hears us. And that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. Brethren, I'm just going to say that goes beyond sincerity. That goes beyond sincerity. We not only pray sincerely to God as Christians, but we pray asking that He do things according to His will. We ask when we're keeping His commandments, not living back in the world. We have to have more than sincerity. Here's another one. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he'll ask, and he'll give him life. For those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. If I understand this right, that's the sin that one would repent of. It's one that does not lead to death. But you have a brother out here who is impenitent, and he says, I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm not going to change. The Bible tells me I shouldn't pray for that. I can't pray that that man be forgiven. I can't pray about that. But guess what? If I don't know that, I could pray it sincerely. But does that make it right? Does that make that prayer right? What I'm trying to see here is that there's parameters given around our praying, even as Christians. It's not just about my sincerity in my prayer. It's about praying according to the will of God and as He's taught me to pray. Sincerity in prayer is not enough. Not enough to save one initially. And it's not enough for us if we don't pray according to truth and according to instruction given to how we ought to pray. But let's look at another one. Sincere worship. There's a lot of people sincerely worshiping today on the first day of the week. It so happens there's people who were sincerely worshiping God yesterday even, believing yesterday is the day to worship God on what they call the Sabbath. The Bible tells us this is the day, but even this being the day, there's a lot of sincerity in worship, but is the worship according to the Word of God? Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In service to God, and some of this I would call worship here, described in verse 22, prophesying in the name of the Lord, worship to God. And they said they were doing it in His name. But He actually says, no, you were not, because you were not doing it according to the will of my Father. What you did was lawless. It was outside of the law, against the law of my Father in heaven. Is sincerity and worship enough? These men sound awfully sincere. Sincerity and worship is not enough to please God. John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, He said, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, or must worship in spirit and in truth. Sincerity in worship is not enough. We must worship in sincerity and truth. There's so much worship going on outside the authority of Christ. I would never doubt the zeal, the fervor, the earnestness, and people being really, let's use the terminology, into it today. They're really into it. I have a book that is about answering a man by the name of Rick Atchley of the Richland Hills Church of Christ in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, who in 2006, the church decided they would bring in instrumental music. And so this other man writes a book to deal with some of what Rick preached and taught there in order to get others to believe what he did about bringing in an instrument. Brethren, I have no doubt about people's sincerity. In fact, let me ask you this, who am I to judge a man's sincerity? Just walk in a room and say, you don't look sincere. Well, you are. I don't know you. Like, we can do that? I have no reason to doubt the sincerity of these people. The question is it according to truth? Is sincerity in worship enough? You can walk into many church buildings today And the worship going on is very moving, and the heart is in it, as much as you can observe. But is it according to truth? We as Christians, we sing with sincerity. We try to sing with sincerity and keeping our mind focused. But you know, we need to sing according to truth. We need to examine the songs that we sing. Not all songs are according to truth. Not all phrases in songs are according to truth. We have to inspect songs and determine whether we can sing them. We can sing them with sincerity, but they need to be according to truth. There's a lot of sincere worship going on, but there's a lot of worship going on in the world that's not according to truth. And we learn from Matthew 7:21-23 and John 4 as well as other places that sincerity in worship is not enough. We need to worship in sincerity and in truth. I would just have you think just briefly about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I have no doubt that the Corinthians are very sincere in what they were doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with the Lord's Supper. But Paul said, no, no, no. That's not what I delivered to you. And he corrects their behavior. And he takes them back to what he had taught them. But another one. What about a sincere teacher? Is it enough as a teacher to just be sincere? Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 16 to 18. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." I just want you to see that Paul did not say anything regarding their sincerity. Their sincerity is not into question. Their sincerity was not to be judged regarding the matter. The issue here was a matter of truth. Their message, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were saying things, teaching things, and drawing others after them. Sincere? Very possibly so. How about 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6? And Kenny read this morning before the Lord's Supper, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. The Apostle John said, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know how to test then the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Will a man listen to and heed the apostles? I believe that's what he's saying there. He who knows God hears us. Us. John the Apostle, the apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us. He does not heed our message. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? By whether a man is sincere or according to whether he hears apostolic teaching. In 2 John 9 through 11, John wrote, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Is it an issue of sincerity? Is that what's going on? The issue is about the doctrine. The issue is about the teaching. Is sincerity important? Sincerity, yes, is important. But teaching needs to be according to truth. And a man is judged not by his sincerity when he comes to you, but he's judged by what? Whether he teaches the truth, right? If anyone comes to you and does not look sincere, do not receive him. I'm sorry. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. That's the standard. That's the judge. Sincere teacher, I have up here some things you can go get if you want. Please don't, but here's one on the left. Homer Haley. an esteemed teacher among brethren for 50, 60, 70 years. But then he went and wrote a book, The Divorced and Remarried Who Would Come to God, where he says that if you've been married and divorced and married and divorced, however many times, doesn't really matter, living in adultery, then when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's all, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about all that. You just stay with the woman you have. Because what Jesus taught doesn't apply to someone who's not a Christian. You're not answerable to that law. You're not answerable to the law of God on marriage until you become a Christian. Now, he taught that in that book. Why do I have it up there? Well, he's dead now. So maybe it doesn't matter a whole lot. But here's a teacher who is sincere. Now, what if he comes to you, if he were to have come to you? What does 2 John 10 tell you to do? If anyone comes to you and he looks sincere, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what is that? The doctrine of Christ. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I don't want to share in that. Here's another one, not under bondage. He wrote it a long time ago. He's gone to James D. Bales. Argued for error on divorce and remarriage. Here's Jack Freeman. He may still be alive. Was in Las Vegas. But the scriptures teach that a person who's divorced by his mate for committing fornication is free to marry another. Neither Jesus nor the apostles ever gave such a right. I'm putting these up here to say, here's an example. I have no reason to doubt the sincerity of men like this. But is sincerity in a teacher enough? Not according to 2 John 9 through 11. We can go on down the line. You could pull out the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. The Standard Manual for Baptist Churches says it's most likely, quote, it's most likely the apostolic age when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, that baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. The churches therefore have candidates, give their experience, and then the reception is decided by a vote of the members. Did you hear that? Is that sincere? I have no doubt sincerity of people. I'm sure many people aren't sincere, but how am I going to know? I don't doubt a man's sincerity to say such a thing. But it's not according to truth. Sincerity in teaching is not enough. We must sincerely teach the truth. And I want to give one final, and that is sincere works. Sincere, is it just enough to do something sincerely before God? In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, 2 Samuel 6 and verses 6 and 7. There was great excitement among David and Israel because they're bringing the Ark of God back. And the Ark of God had been captured and it had been in Philistine territory. All these things had happened at various times. Now they're bringing it back and they built a new cart to carry it back to Jerusalem. And incidentally, if you want to know where a new cart comes from or where a cart comes from, you can turn to 1 Samuel 6 and find the Philistines doing that. That wasn't the way God had commanded it to be carried. And so as we read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God." the Ark of God, there was specific instruction law of Moses about who was to carry it and how it was to be carried on the poles, on the shoulders of some of the Levite tribes. They're not doing that. And here Uzzah did something we would call good. He didn't want that ark to hit the ground. And he stuck it, put out his hand to take hold of it. Because here's this ark about to shake off the cart. He was struck there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. He was not struck for his insincerity. We had no reason to doubt his sincerity of what he was trying to do. But he was struck there because of his error. And when you turn to 1 Chronicles 15:12-13, you find how that, and even in this chapter, David was afraid to move the ark now. And they went back and they consulted what was the proper order. And then they moved it according to the way the Lord had commanded. Sincerity enough, not enough. Needed to do it according to the word of the Lord. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, we have an example of a very sincere man. He's the kind of neighbor you and I want. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people and prayed to God always. This was a good man. He was doing lots of good deeds, good works, but he was unsaved. He's unsaved. He's very sincere in his works. Is that enough to save him? Is that enough to please God? Not enough. He needed word to hear words by which he could be saved. John chapter 16 and verse 2, Jesus warned his disciples. He said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." That's a picture of sincerity. He thinks he offers God service. You mean people will actually kill someone in sincerity? Exactly what they were doing, and that's what they did with the apostles. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus was doing before he became a Christian. In Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11, "Indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." What should have been done with a blasphemer in the Old Testament? Well, Paul knew. Sincerely working these works, he was doing those things, but not pleasing God. Works that please God need to be in sincerity and in truth. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Working righteousness, the one is accepted. We're talking about being pleasing to God. Is sincerity enough? No, it's one who works righteousness. You mean, I don't need to be sincere. Well, of course you've got to be sincere about it. We know that. But it's works of righteousness. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says that we've been saved, we who are Christians have been saved, that we may be zealous for good works. What are good works? What are good works? Let's see if I can get back. I don't know what I did. Maybe you can just read it there. What are good works? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The Bible says there that we are His workmanship. Speaking of Christians, those who have been saved in Christ Jesus, We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are works God's prepared that we should do. Things that we should do, not just what I think I should do, but what God has given us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, here's where I'm going to learn about them. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. You want to know a good work? Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures and we'll find the good works we ought to be involved in, both as individual Christians and as the church. There are works of faith, of course, that we need to do. We cannot just believe. We must act in faith, according to faith. James chapter 2 and verses 20 to 24. James 2, 20 to 24 talks about how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What kind of works? Works of faith. Works that are according to what God has said. That's where we can have faith. You know, many Christians are sincere when they bring social activities into the church's use of collective funds, when they make general benevolence a work of the church. They're very sincere about it. But what's the problem? The problem is not a sincerity problem. The problem is it's not according to Scripture. And God tells us what are good works and tells us what the church's work ought to be. Works that please God must be the ones that He's ordained. That is, according to truth. And they need to be sincerely done. Let me conclude the matter. Sincerity and truth applies to all men. Sincerity does not change sin to obedience. We sincerely do something that is against the will of God. Does that just suddenly make it obedience because it was sincere? Sincerity does not change sin to obedience. Sincerity does not change error to truth. Sincerity doesn't change wrong to right. We need to be concerned about sincerity and truth. When brethren talk about, well, they're just sincere, that'll take care of all their sin and error because they're sincere. Perhaps someone is prone to say, well, just as long as you're sincere, God knows your heart. It's all about your heart. It's about sincerity and truth. Trying to find where the Bible would say, whether in precept, in statement, in command, example, or necessary inference, that sincerity is enough, you cannot find it. But to the contrary, we see example upon example in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, that sincerity alone is not enough to please God. We must act in sincerity and in truth. In Joshua chapter 24, in verses 14 and 15, Joshua said to Israel, he said, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Oh, that's the Old Testament. That's right. But we find the same thing as we go through the New Testament, as we've seen. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and 8, Paul said, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Revelation 20 and verse 12 tells us, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. Judge not just, well, was he sincere or not? Judge their works by the things which were written in the books. You know, Jesus said in John 12 and 48, that the things that I've spoken will judge you in the last day. Jesus spoke about truth and He spoke about sincerity, but they were not divorced one from another. It is not a question of either sincerity or truth. It's not two things at odds. It is both sincerity and truth, if we would please God today. Are you a child of God this morning? I don't know if something was said that would prick your heart. If so, that's good. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and the Son of God? Then if you'll do that and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, then you'll be a child of God and have the hope of eternal life in your heart, a living hope. And then you need to remain faithful unto death, and you can enter into the rest. If you've already done those things, but you're not living right now, get back in line with the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord again in your life. And if you need to do one of those things publicly, won't you come as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?